Well, would you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 this morning? And if you don't have your own Bible, you can grab one of those Bibles under one of the chairs in front of you, one of the blue Bibles. This is going to be on page 939. So the book of Romans is on page 939 in those blue pew Bibles. And I would say it's pretty important to have God's Word in front of you any Sunday. And I think especially on a Sunday like this, when we're looking at something that can so easily be misunderstood. I want to make sure that we're understanding and looking at and studying God's Word together. Well, one thing you may not know about me is that I used to play trombone. And something that you probably really don't know about me is that my first 2 years of college, I played the trombone in a combo, which is like a little band, and I was the only trombone in the combo for the Washington State University show choir. So we traveled around and represented the university. We did shows at the university, especially for special events like Mom's Weekend, things like that. But sometimes we would do tours around the state. And I had many friends I got to know well over those 2 years because of all of the rehearsing and performing and traveling together. And as I began to write this sermon, one friend came back to my mind. He pulled me aside on a spring tour in 1999. We were setting up to play at a local high school gymnasium on the other side of the state, and we had a little bit of free time, and he asked if he could talk with me. And I had known him for about 2 years at that point. He knew that I was a Christian, and he knew that I was considering being a pastor someday. And you have to remember, this was 24 years ago. So as we sat down together outside on that spring day, I can still remember where we were sitting. It was a little chilly, and you know, the grass was green, though, at that point in the spring. And I remember he kind of beat around the bush a little bit, and then he finally revealed to me that he called himself gay. And when he saw that I still continued to want to be his friend, which I think is what he expected, since he knew me at that point, he then told me what came back to my mind this week. He looked me in the eye and he said, "Tim, if you do become a pastor someday, I want you to be the most understanding, loving pastor towards gay people." And then he said, "This has been hard for me to tell you this today because I don't share it with others." And so I thanked him for being so open with me and for trusting me with that. And then it was my turn to get nervous because I knew that I wanted to share the gospel with him. And I probably stumbled over my words a lot more than what it sounds like this morning, but I did share with him how much I appreciated his courage in sharing that with me and in approaching me. And I did tell him, of course, I will always be kind towards gay people, which I don't think he doubted at that point in our friendship. But I also then explained to him as gently as I could that I believe that the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, just like any sex outside of marriage is sin, and that I couldn't change my beliefs on that because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And then I tried to use it as a bridge to explain what the Bible actually says about our problem with God, that we are actually all sinners, all in need of Jesus. And I explained the gospel as well as I could, sitting outside as a 19-year-old whose friend had just approached him and said, "Will you please be the most understanding pastor that you can be someday?" As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how much our culture has changed since. You know, the large state university that I attended, homosexuality was certainly discussed on campus, but not near as much as it is today, not anywhere close, because our culture has changed. And it was certainly not celebrated as much as it is today. But what I said to my friend that day has really not changed, because the Bible has not changed. God has not changed. And this week, though, I want you to know, as I worked on the sermon off and on during the week, I kept trying to think of my friend who looked me in the eyes and, in his own words, said, "Try to be the most loving and understanding pastor you can be in the way you treat gay people." I even went to a coffee shop this week, which I don't do very often, where a lot of people who work there wear rainbow flags on their uniforms because I wanted to be able to look people in the eye as I worked on this sermon and to remember that we're talking about real people. We're not talking about an issue so much as we are people. There is an issue, there's a theological issue here, but then that directly ties into people who we know. And there are people who are made in the image of God who, of course, do deserve our respect and our love. And yet, just like I shared with my friend that spring day 24 years ago, that doesn't mean that we budge on our biblical convictions. God's word hasn't changed. And as we study this passage together, as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, one of the things we're going to see is that the Apostle Paul was writing to a culture in which it was also politically incorrect to read Romans 1, 26 to 27 out loud. And yet, even if we might be misunderstood, here's what I want us to come away with. One thing, we can love people and still say, I believe the Bible teaches this is wrong. So for example, if we have the chance to share the gospel with them, we can explain that all need Jesus. And if we have the chance to disciple a believer in Jesus who is struggling with this, we can explain that God can give them strength to overcome sin, just like he helps people overcome other sins. The Holy Spirit is there for us in this sin as well. So let's go ahead and jump into the text, Romans 1, 26 to 27. It starts out in Romans 1, 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The first biblical principle that I want us to see in Romans 1, 26 to 27 today is that homosexuality turns God's created order upside down. So the reason that I put all three on the slides up there, so guys, if you can go to the next slide, the reason that I put all three up there at once is because hopefully nobody gets angry and walks out. Hopefully you'll listen to the whole context of the whole sermon. But if you do need to leave early for some reason, I want you to see where we're going here and what I think we need to see that God's word teaches on this, at least for today. And the first thing we see is that homosexuality turns God's created order upside down. I want you to think about how the word natural is used in Romans 1, 26 to 27. Take a look at it there in your Bibles. It's used here to talk about the way God created sex. In our Sunday school class, our adult Sunday school class, we're going through a series, God, Gender, and Marriage. And in this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to spend some time looking at Genesis chapter 1, about how God created male and female and marriage from the beginning. So unnatural in this context of Romans 1 would be to go against God's good divine design. It's the way that God created sex. So in other words, catch this. Homosexuality is contrary to God's will. It's a violation of the created order. Now, some have tried to take Paul's wording here in verses 26 to 27 to mean that Paul is saying that it's only wrong for somebody to engage in sexual relations that go against their innate sexual preference or orientation. So in other words, they're saying that with this word nature here, that Paul's using in this way, in kind of a modern way, you know, that we might say, well, this is my nature. This is my identity. This is who I am. But I want us to be discerning. I want us to take arguments like that and look at the biblical text and think through it a little bit. First off, you need to understand something you wouldn't see by looking at your Bibles is that the way that Paul used this word nature in this verse was also used by many other Jewish and even Greek philosophers, the same word in biblical Greek, around the same time Paul used this word to talk about homosexuality being against what is normally observed in creation. So there right away, you see the way that we understand it being used in places outside the Bible. Besides that, it's a modern idea to talk about our nature being our sexual preferences or orientation. So there's no evidence that the word natural was used in that way when the book of Romans was written. But in addition to that, just take a look at your Bibles, and you can talk with somebody about this if this comes up to you just by looking at your Bibles. So look at the context of the verses. The whole context is talking about God's wrath, God's judgment against sin. It's in a whole section describing sinful passions, including probably all forms of sexual immorality in verse 24. So just last week, if you go back to last Sunday's sermon on the website, you're going to see we talked briefly about that in verse 24. I think it's talking about all forms of sinful sexual immorality there in verse 24. So it's not really being honest with the Bible to try to make this or any other part of the Bible say that homosexuality is not wrong. So right away, just one little thing we've seen in here already. I want us to think about this because this is being talked about so often today. One question we can ask ourselves or somebody who we're talking to who says they're a Christian but who says the Bible does not say homosexuality is wrong. One question we can ask is, how did the Bible lead you to get there? Do you see what I'm doing? What I'm trying to do is direct us away from ourselves being king and queen and direct ourselves to God's word. What does God say about this in the Bible? So if somebody who says they're a Christian says that they've changed their view on this or they believe the Bible does not teach it's wrong, they need to be challenged with the thought of how did the Bible lead you to get there? It's okay to say, I'm asking because I don't see it as I study the Bible. And in fact, this is how many former homosexuals have come to faith in Jesus. They've read the Bible for themselves. They've seen what we're going to see today, that the Bible clearly says that it's wrong. And then they've come and turned to the Jesus who says that he will accept any who come to him with love and grace, any who will turn to him. It's interesting also, catch this as you look at Romans 1, 26 to 27. The Apostle Paul uses a different word here in these two verses, verses 26 and 27, than the normal biblical Greek word for men and women. So normally you just say men and women. The word he uses is a little different here. It's males and females. So you could read this as, for their females exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature, and the males likewise gave up natural relations with females and were consumed with passion for one another, males committing shameless acts with males. Now, when there's a different word used than what would normally be used, it's a good practice to say, why is that word being used instead? And I think what Paul is doing here is he's drawing people back to God's creation order, all the way back to Genesis 1, yet again, which we always see as the paradigm for how God created us sexually. So all the way back to the Old Testament, Genesis 1, he's using the corresponding word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Genesis 1. God created them male and female. You can see that in Genesis 1. So I think he's going back to that here. And then we're going to see next week he created marriage, as we'll be studying next Sunday. One thing I did not know personally about the Roman culture as I started to study this passage is just how common homosexuality was at the time that Paul wrote this. I knew it was common. I had heard that. But for example, I did not know that 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were practicing homosexual men. I didn't realize it was that common. And remember, the book of Romans was written to churches in the middle of Rome, in the middle of Greco-Roman culture. And the general attitude of the Greeks and the Romans towards sex was one of confusion when it came to what they called virtue. So listen to Charles Swindoll. He explains it like this. He says, both cultures valued virtue above all, yet they turned a blind eye to adultery. So it wasn't just homosexuality. He says they turned a blind eye to adultery and openly condoned homosexuality. In Greek culture, a high-born male was expected to maintain a same-sex affair with a much younger partner. Or, this is Charles Swindoll going on, to put it less delicately, the Greeks and Romans in their quote-unquote wisdom not only condoned pedophilia, they considered it a necessary part of education. So we need to understand that this is the culture that Paul writes to. So if we get uncomfortable with me broaching this topic in the culture that we are in today, don't we find ourselves in a similar culture in many ways? And yet Paul boldly asserted the gospel of grace, but also the truth of how God designed relationships to be. So it's in that culture that Paul teaches to the Christians in Romans 1, the first biblical principle we saw: homosexuality turns God's created order upside down. But next, homosexuality is an outworking of God's judgment. Now, I want you to know, I don't take that lightly to say that. I tried to figure out, is there a different way I should word this? Because that is a really strong statement to say that it's an outworking of God's judgment. So I want you to see what I'm seeing in the biblical text. So follow me here. Remember first what we saw last week. Maybe go back to verse 21. Paul's been talking in verse 21 about people who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We saw that idolatry, worshiping anything that is not the true God, is a short step from immorality. So you can go back again last Sunday to catch that sermon. But if you just read Romans 1, 18 to 25 on your own, you're going to see there that going from not worshiping the true God who's revealed in creation to immorality is part of God's wrath against sin. Because what is God doing? He's letting go, as we saw last week, and as we're going to see in a few Sundays from now as we wrap up Romans 1. He's letting somebody's sinful impulses be played out. He's giving them what they want, even if there's going to be major consequences in their life or in the culture. So again, you can look at Romans 1, 18 through 25 to get that big idea there. But notice what he says in verse 26. This is why that's so important. He says, For this reason. The reason it says that God gave people up generally to their dishonorable passions is because they wanted to be king of their lives rather than God being king. Do you see that? You go back to verse 21 and you see what he's talking about: exchanging the truth about God for a lie. And then this is what happens. This is one of the outworkings. We're going to see more of the outworkings if you stick with me and as we wrap up Romans chapter 1 in a few Sundays. Notice also that he uses the word dishonorable. And this is important. Take a look at it again. He says dishonorable passions in verse 26. That's another reason that I see that this is an outworking of God's judgment. And here's the thing. This is one reason I asked the younger kids to leave, because we need to speak frankly about these things. God is not against sex. God created it. If you contrast this with Hebrews 13:4, listen to this. Hebrews 13:4. He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled." Do you see that there? He says it's honorable for sex to be within marriage. He created it. So see, when we honor God with a life of celibacy as a single Christian, or as married people, when we honor God with sex within marriage, he gives his blessing. But here he clearly says, and this is why, you know, sometimes I go to God's word, I'm like, oh boy, I have to say that in this culture? Yes, I have to say this in this culture, because look at what he says, everybody. He says in verse 26, it's a dishonorable passion. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So we see that it's a part of his judgment. And then here's what I want you to hold on to as well. If this is hard for you to hear because someone you love is struggling with this or has given themselves to this lifestyle, or if this is hard for you to hear because you are struggling with this, stick with me, because we're going to get to how God redeems and changes and forgives soon. But then here's another one. Look at the end of verse 27. He says, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, this could be all sorts of things. He doesn't clearly say what it is. So I came up with three main ones as I looked at different commentaries, and they're kind of the ones I thought as I had studied it on my own before I went to the commentaries. One is he could be talking about STIs, or what you may know as STDs. This is a problem. Diseases that are sexually transmitted is a problem with sexual morality, whether it is heterosexual or homosexual. He could be talking about that right there, receiving in themselves. Or it very simply could be talking about God's judgment against those who don't turn from their sin and turn to God. In other words, those who don't repent and turn to Jesus, whether that's God's judgment in this life in some form or in eternity. We're going to see more about that in 1 Corinthians 6. Or here's what most commentators say. Well, I'm not sure about these other things, but for sure it seems to be this. If nothing else, it could be all of the above a little bit. He could be referencing the way that homosexuality begins to cloud thinking in Christian terms and worldview. In other words, there's consequences for how people see the world when they give themselves over to this particular sin. See, here's what I'm trying to say. A worldview is like a set of glasses or lenses. You know, last year during the summer, I needed to go get some new glasses. So I hadn't been to the eye doctor for about 3 years. And I'm getting older. So sure enough, he said, you need a new prescription. Well, I put on those new glasses and I could see things that I didn't realize had been blurry before. All of a sudden, there were certain things that were just crystal clear that I could not see before. And that is how a worldview is. It shapes how we see things. And here's part of what I think we see here is as somebody goes deeper into homosexuality, because they are inverting God's creation order, it begins to change their thinking about the world and how life should be lived. It's like they're wearing the wrong prescription lenses. So, for example, talking about Romans 1, Calvin says we become blind at noonday. Now, here's the thing I want us to remember. All have sinned, right? We're going to see that in just a little bit. Homosexuality is not the only sin that sends people to hell or brings God's judgment in other ways. But here's the other side that we also have to realize God's word, I think, is clear about, is that it is a sin that might have greater consequences. Because as we go further away from God's design, sometimes the consequences are greater. So if you just stop and think, this might be a helpful exercise to you if you're struggling with this idea or you want to think deeper about it, just stop and think, as hard as it is, about different forms of sexual immorality and think about how as you go further away from God's design, the consequences, even naturally, so to speak, become greater. So if you're still not convinced the Bible really says that homosexuality is wrong, I'm going to give you a list of other verses. We just don't have time to look at them all this morning. So guys, let's go to that next slide here because these verses are important for you to see. And I can email these to you later this week if that would be helpful to you, or you can take a picture of that slide there if you can't take notes quick enough. But I want you to notice there's quite a few verses here in the Bible. So Romans 1, 18 to 32, that's where we're at right now. Of course, this explains God's view on homosexuality here. Also, Genesis 18, 20 and Genesis 19. Yes, there is more going on in Sodom and Gomorrah than simply homosexuality, but that is a huge part of the story and the judgment and the consequences. I talked about this a little bit in summer, so you can go back to that sermon on Jude, verse 7, if you go back on the website, and it was in June when we found ourselves in the book of Jude and took a look at that. Leviticus 18:22 is another one. Leviticus 20:13. Matthew 19:4-6. We're going to be in these verses some next Sunday morning as we look at gender and marriage. 1 Timothy 1:8-10. Jude 7, which I preached on in June. And 1 Corinthians 6, which we're going to look at next. But I want to remind you, it's not just these verses. We have to look at the full-orbed picture of marriage and sexuality that is presented all throughout the Bible. So a couple of things I want you to notice as you look at this here. First off, it's not just one verse, right? It's not just one verse that we're not really sure what this means. It's obscure. It's hard to understand. You know, people that are being honest with the biblical text have a hard time understanding it. So on the one side, I want to make sure that we see that there's a lot in the Bible about homosexuality, and it's clear that it's wrong. But I also want you to notice, and this is maybe where in our circles we need to be more careful, is that there's also not 30 verses about it or 100 verses about it. And my point in saying that is that it's not the message of the Bible. So let's say that you have a friend who says, well, I'm a homosexual person. Then if they're open to talking about Christianity, based on what we see in the Bible, it could be, depending on your relationship with them and how it comes up in conversation, that maybe you don't even need to talk about homosexuality, at least not right away, because the gospel is the main message of the Bible. And I think that's what we need to start with, and I think that's part of what we see. In other words, God sees us as whole people. God sees us as people who are more than even what we say our identity is. Now, especially high schoolers and college students and maybe 20 and 30-somethings, I'm a 40-something, so I can say, you know, anyone who's younger than me, if you think you're younger than me, especially, listen up. I just want to warn you, you know, I looked up these verses. I want to make sure I had every verse that I could find today that dealt directly with homosexuality in the Bible. And I started by looking at a little book that is usually in our library. It'll be there after today. I can stick it in between the sermon and Sunday school, so you can check it out if you'd like. Just a little easy-to-read book, super helpful. One reason we're glad to have a church library, you can check it out, Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Alberry. Great little book from what I've read so far. And, you know, he listed all these verses. Then I looked at a couple of commentaries, went back to them a second or third time this week to make sure I wasn't missing a verse. And then just as a double check, I thought, you know, I've looked at different books, but let me just Google what's online, you know. And it's not normally the way that I would recommend doing, you know, solid Bible study, but I thought, let me try to see if there's a website or a blog that I trust so that I can see, just make sure I'm not missing something. Well, I just want to make sure you know, especially people who are younger than myself, that Google is not the final authority. Guess what Google did? Out of the first 20, you know, things that popped up when I typed out what verses in the Bible say that homosexuality is wrong, out of the first 20, they were all trying to say why homosexuality is not wrong. And there were two, a Gospel Coalition article and a Got Questions article that really dug into the Bible passages. And the several that I clicked on that were the top ones actually did nothing with the biblical text. They went to lots of other Bible verses, but did nothing with the biblical text. So I just want to warn you, especially on this topic, our search engines, our social media, those things that we often go to try to get answers, we need to be really careful with those things and realize that they're not a final authority. I think we know that, but it's good to be reminded of that. So before we look at the gospel and homosexuality next, we also need to remember something that my grandpa, who was a pastor for over 40 years and who pastored in a different generation, shared with me decades ago. I think it was about two decades ago. I believe I was in college. I remember we were riding somewhere, and I just wanted to get his perspective on homosexuality and Christianity because of things that I was seeing come up in college. And I remember he said, every person has probably been attracted to a person of the same sex at some point in their life in some way. But then he said this, you know, I think we know this, but he clearly, it's just good to hear this. He said, but that doesn't mean people should act on that. And then he pointed out that to experience same-sex attraction now and then or persistently is not necessarily a sin, but to act on it is. So here's what he said that I think is really important. This is decades ago. A pastor of a different generation who happened to be my grandpa could already see this, even though people were not seeing themselves with the identity they see themselves with now. He said, just because you might feel this way at some point doesn't mean that you are homosexual or that you have necessarily sinned. And then he pointed out why that's important. He said, the Bible defines this sin as those who've acted on it. Although, of course, we know lust can be both heterosexual and homosexual and is taking a thought to an inappropriate place. So I'm not saying that it's only sin if we act on it. It's sin, I think the Bible says, if we even go there in our mind, just like Jesus talks about with lusting, a man lusting after a woman. But I just want to point out that so often we're told this is your identity if you've ever even thought that. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I agree with him. Tony Merida explains it like this in his Romans commentary. He says, quote, the reasons for homosexual attraction are complex and include biology and biography as well as spiritual brokenness. And we must always minister to people graciously and humbly. But Paul is clear that acting on such attraction offends God. The good news is there is mercy, forgiveness, and transformation for all those who will turn to Christ. And that brings us to our last point. You know, this is such a big topic. If you're feeling like, man, this sermon went quick, well, good, because, you know, I probably have 10 more minutes. But here's the thing. We're talking about this clear until Christmas. We're taking about 2 Sundays per lesson because this is such a pervasive topic right now. In Sunday school, male and female, he created them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage. So that's on purpose. We planned this on purpose, knowing that I was going to be teaching in Romans 1 and then doing a topical study on gender and marriage next Sunday morning, because you need to have an outlet where after being taught on this, you can go and talk about it. And you can say, well, what about this? Or I don't understand this from the sermon. Or I want to study this more. And that's why we're having that Sunday school class. So I encourage you to come to that and have more discussion together. The last thing that I want us to see this morning is that homosexuality is a sin that Jesus died to forgive. So I don't want us to forget that the gospel invites all sinners, that includes all of us, to find refuge in Jesus through repentance and faith. I want to remind you that we are in a difficult and important part of the book of Romans. For chapters 1, 2, and 3, we're seeing our problem, which is sin. And don't forget that Paul's showing that all have sinned, not just homosexual people, but that is all leading up to the good news of salvation in Jesus, the gospel. And we get to Romans 3, 23 to 24, and it shouts this out. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, that's where he's going in these 3 chapters, is showing us that we're all under sin. We've all sinned. But then he says this, "And are justified," that means made right with God, "by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Praise God, right? See, we've all sinned and we all need to be made right with God through Christ. And that's why we need to examine our own hearts to make sure that we're not being wrongly judgmental of homosexual people we know or meet. We all need Jesus. I think if we just remind ourselves that, yes, there might be greater consequences for some of these sins, but if we all remind ourselves that we all need Jesus, I think that keeps our hearts in the right place. Now we're going to get to an important section of verses that teaches homosexuality and all immorality are wrong, but also lays out the good news of the gospel in that same section. So guys, if you'd go to this last slide, I want you to see these verses again right up here. You can write them down. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Let's read them. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." And that one verse does not get off women who practice homosexuality off the hook, because there's other verses that explain that as well. It's just the term that he's using here. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You know, as I studied Romans 1, as I studied passages like this week, I did try to remember my friend who looked at me 24 years ago and said, "Tim, try to be the most understanding and loving pastor you can be towards gay people." But I also reminded myself as I study this passage that sometimes loving somebody means telling them the truth. And that's what I tried my best to even share as a 19-year-old with my friend, to tell him, look, I can still be friends with you, but it doesn't mean that I can change what I believe the Bible teaches, and you need Jesus just like I need him. So sometimes remember that part of loving somebody is sometimes gently telling them the truth. Do you see these verses here? And I want you to notice, just like at the end of Romans 1, which we'll be at again in a few Sundays, notice there's a lot of things mentioned here. Do you catch that? Neither the sexually immoral, that would include things like pornography and living with a boyfriend or girlfriend, even if it's in a heterosexual way. Nor idolaters, he says, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is serious, right? That's drawing a line in the sand. But then he says, if you find your, then here's what I want to challenge you to think about with verse 11. If you find yourself in any of these categories or other persistent sins that you see in the Bible, and you just don't care, here's the thing with sin. one of the ways we know that we're a true believer and that we've turned to Jesus is because we don't stay in our sin. We don't persist in our sin. That's why I say persistent sin. We're not comfortable with our sin. We don't want to make peace with what the Bible says is a sin. And so if you want to keep doing that and you say, you know, I just don't care, no matter what one of these sins is mentioned, whether it's homosexuality or any of these other things listed, just want to challenge you, don't sit back and say, well, I prayed once to receive Jesus, I'm good. Turn to Jesus today. Make sure that you're trusting in him today, because he says those who persist in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what brings us to verse 11. Praise God for verse 11. He says, such were some of you. Think about it. That means some of those in the church, some of those in the Corinthian church Paul was writing to were homosexuals and people who worshiped idols and men who were unfaithful to their wives and wives who were unfaithful to their husbands or thieves or those who got drunk a lot. And the list goes on. You can read it behind me before they came to faith in Jesus. But in Jesus, they have a new identity. I keep going back to include these other sins because they're listed in here along with homosexuality. But if you've ever persistently struggled with pornography or had an addiction to it, if you've ever been unfaithful to your husband or wife, if you struggle with getting drunk, it's caused problems in your life, and then getting back to the topic today, to homosexuality, if you've ever done homosexual actions, I want you to notice verse 11. If you are in Jesus, that is what you were, even if you did that after you believe you knew Christ. That's what you were, but it's not what you are. Do you see the good news here? The good news of the gospel is that our identity is not in our sin. Our identity is in Christ. That's really good news. Look at verse 11 again. You were washed. You were sanctified. That means made holy. You were justified, made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sam Alberry, the author of that kid's book on marriage that I'll be reading next Sunday in the service, the author of that little book I mentioned that's in the church library, Is God Anti-Gay? He describes how we have to watch out for finding identity in a sin. Listen to what he says. He says, when someone says they're gay, or for that matter, lesbian or bisexual, they normally mean that, as well as being attracted to someone of the same gender, their sexual preference is one of the fundamental ways in which they see themselves. It's for this reason, this is Sam Alberry talking, I tend to avoid using the term. It sounds clunky to describe myself, because he struggles with this, as someone who experiences same-sex attraction. But describing myself like this is a way for me to recognize that the kind of sexual attractions I experience are not fundamental to my identity. And then he says this, they are part of what I feel, but are not part of who I am in a fundamental sense. I'm far more than my sexuality. See, in Christ, we're given a new identity. And 1 Corinthians 6 teaches us, here's the other thing, that it's normal to have people in the church who have a past with these struggles. So how should we respond as a church? I just want us to think about three different scenarios briefly. First, for people who are struggling with this now, maybe it's a temptation towards homosexuality. Maybe you're intrigued by the idea of trans things that you're hearing or the idea of transgenderism, or maybe you've actively participated in this. I just want to remind you that the church is here for you. We need to believe not just in gospel doctrine like we're talking about, but we need to have a gospel culture, which is what we want. That's what we strive for. It's what we want to grow in, where we say, you know what? You can confess these things to someone that you trust in the church. We're here for you to help you and to walk through these things with you and to love you and come alongside you to help you follow Jesus. Here's another situation. What about unbelievers who may come to our church, and it's just a matter of time in the culture we live in, who are actively living as homosexuals or transgender people now? I want to remind you there's a difference between someone coming to church and hearing the gospel and learning about Jesus and being a member of the church who's serving and who's identifiable as part of the church. It's one reason in our culture today that I think church membership is important. We welcome anyone to come and hear the gospel, just as we welcome people to come and follow Jesus who have other sexual sins happening in their lives. I want you to think about Jesus talking to the woman at the well. But I think that distinction helps us to understand it doesn't mean that we plug people into serving in ministries until we know them and until we know their profession of faith in Christ. Another, I just want to speak briefly to parents of sons or daughters who say they're gay or trans. I've been in at least two Bible teaching churches where, as a pastor, I had a perspective other people weren't privy to, where I knew there were people in the church who didn't feel they could talk about this. And it just made me sad. You know, here's why. Because I want you to know the church is where you should be able to share this with people that you trust. You should be able to say, will you pray for me with this? Will you pray for my son or daughter? Maybe you don't feel comfortable sharing with everyone. That's fine. But find people that you trust who can pray for you and who can walk through this with you. Don't be embarrassed. We're a church family. And so we want to continually grow in that. About 5 years ago, I read a book called Messy Grace, and the subtitle is How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction by Caleb Kaltenbach. Catch this. Caleb was raised by three LGBT parents. So his mom and dad divorced when he was young, and he lived with his mom most of the time, who had a live-in lesbian partner. But since he visited his dad on the weekends, he didn't know that his dad was then living a gay lifestyle until his early teen years. Well, his mom and partner would bring him to pride parades, and he has an interesting perspective as now a believer and a pastor, because he remembers some who call themselves Christians who would scream at them at these pride parades, and it gave him the perception as a boy and as a teenager that Christians were hateful. But then he surprised everybody by going to a church small group. He began to study the Bible. He became a Christian, and as a teenager, he decided that he wanted to be a pastor. And he begins this book by talking about a sermon, kind of like this. On a Sunday morning in September 2012, he had planned a sermon series. He was dealing with all sorts of difficult topics, one after the other. And for the Sunday that he preached a sermon on homosexuality, guess who decided to come to church that Sunday? His mom and his dad. And this was a process of years and years, though, of persistently holding to his views about homosexuality according to the Bible, but also loving his parents. At the end of the book, he writes about how both of his parents eventually came to receive Christ as their Savior. At one point, though, it was hard. He talks about how he calls it his coming out to his parents as a Christian while he was a teenager. He says this. He says, I was terrified. I knew that my dad, mom, and her partner would be furious. Not only did I tell them I was a Christian, but I also said that I wanted to be a pastor and that my view on sexuality was now different from their own. To them, I'd become one of those people. Their feelings included betrayal, anger, sadness, surprise, and more. They even told me that I had disowned them. In many ways, though, he says, I think they disowned me. Home life was tense. Over the next few months, I spent many nights with friends to escape the drama. He says this, I believe in their eyes, they thought that I was going to denounce them. Actually, I told my parents that love for Jesus made me love them more than I did before. I didn't only have my own love for them, but I was beginning to lean into God's love for my parents. Brothers and sisters, we've seen today that the Bible really does say that homosexuality is wrong. This means that God says it's wrong. But we've also seen that God calls us to love all people. And so I think where that challenges me is to think about how we will never reach LGBT people with the love of Christ and the gospel message if we don't love them as people and even as friends, even though, catch this, the world tells us that's not possible today. But here's what I think we can do as we've looked at the Bible. We can walk in both grace and truth. We can hold firmly to the Bible's message of how God created humans and marriage and gender and physically intimate relationships while still loving individuals. And this is messy. This is hard, but by God's help, we can do it. So I want us to pray right now as we wrap up and then sing to have the kinds of biblical convictions that mean we're willing to suffer misunderstanding because we're not going to budge on God's word. So we're willing to be misunderstood while also willing to love people so much that they see something different in us, something that smells like Jesus. where they say, this person's different, and where they're drawn to Jesus because they see grace and truth. Let's pray for that. God, we need your help with this. As we've looked at these passages briefly this morning, Lord, we're challenged by your word. We're challenged by what we see in your word about both grace and truth. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us to walk that line, which is so hard in the culture we live in today, where we would firmly hold to our biblical convictions, where you'd give us wisdom, Lord, in how to play that out in the world we live in today. And yet, Lord, at the same time that we would not be afraid to say, and yet I love the individuals who live like this. I love them because Jesus loves them, because God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will be saved, will not perish, but will be saved. God, help us to have that kind of heart. Help us to have the kind of heart that Jesus had, where a woman that no one thought he should be talking to because she was sexually immoral, he was not afraid to talk to her. He treated her as a person. And yet, Lord, he was also not afraid to confront her in her sin and to point her to the Savior. Lord, I pray that you deepen our convictions and deepen our love for you and for others, even this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.